Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to John's Gospel in the chapter 12. John's Gospel in the chapter 12. Can I thank Jill once more for her ministry to us? We pray that the Lord will continue to bless her and use her even in his service. John's Gospel in the chapter 12, we're going to read also from the verse 12 of the chapter. We take a break from our series of the Gospel through the Scriptures to focus our minds on indeed this Easter period as we come to the events preceding and including the crucifixion this evening, and then God willing, even next Lord's Day evening, come to consider the resurrection and the gospel message that is completed thereby. But let's read together from the verse 12 of the chapter 12, and the Word of God tells us, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing, behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And in our reading there at the verse 24, as we come to consider this passage, we do so in light of the events that indeed detail for us the coming into Jerusalem of the Paschal Lamb. For as the Lord Jesus Christ has embarked upon his earthly ministry that now has taken up the space of about 3 years, he comes to fulfill and accomplish the purpose, the cause, the very reason that he came into this world. And coming into Jerusalem, we see, of course, that there were those who met him on the way, and they took branches from the palm tree and went forth to meet him. And the Bible tells us that their cry was, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We know, of course, that many describe this as being the triumphant entry, as the Lord knows that grand welcome and reception into the city in which, of course, he would be betrayed, in which he would stand accused of treason, in which he would be found guilty of crimes against the government, and which he would be sentenced to that awful death of crucifixion. Now, John's Gospel, as it records all these events for us, does so in a manner which truly enlargens our minds and enlightens our minds when it comes to the understanding of all that Christ came to do. For yes, he came to die upon that cross, and yes, he came to purchase the salvation full and free, but in doing so, we know, of course, that he met the obligations of the law, and he fulfilled every single word of prophecy. In our morning meeting, for those who are regular with us, we have been, of course, considering the types of the tabernacle, and as they pertain to us in the matter of prayer, but nevertheless, we have noted that even there within the tabernacle courtyard was the brazen altar. And then further past the brazen altar, there was a laver. And then within the curtain, there was a table of showbread, the candlestick. There was the altar of incense. And then there was that great curtain that separated the holiest of all from the holy place. And as you make your way through John's Gospel from this 12th chapter, we see here those steps of progression, even as we come to the day whenever the Lord would give of his life there upon Calvary's cross as he was crucified for you and for me. In chapter 12, we see him here speaking of the fact that he would come and give of his life an offering for all. That's the verse that we read together there in verse 24, where it says, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." Speaking of his death. And so he came to be the sacrifice. In chapter 13, we see him fulfill the obligations of the labor, for it's in that chapter that we see that sanctifying work that is engaged in. And then in 14, 15, and 16, we see as he enters in, he's engaged in that holy activity of imparting that which was necessary so that the work of God could be accomplished. And then in chapter 17, he goes beyond the veil and enters into the holiest of all, making intercession in the great intercessory prayer for his people. And all of these things were necessary steps on the way to Golgotha. All of these things were necessary steps in order that he might live and die. And that he might fulfill even the very words of Scripture. For it tells us there, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth much fruit. But if it does die, if it does know, of course, that perishing below the surface of the ground, then from it comes an abundant life. And so by the death of one, many shall be justified. By his death, burial, and resurrection, this glorious message of the gospel is proclaimed. And as we view him here in this chapter, sitting upon a young ass as he's upon that donkey entering in to the city of Jerusalem, and all together with one voice cry, "Hail the King, worthy is the King, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." Behold those also who in but 3 days would cry with one voice, "Crucify him." You see, come across to chapter 19. And all these preparatory steps being fulfilled. All of the necessary prophecies being fulfilled. All of that preparation that must be engaged in and must be observed in order that he might be the true Paschal Lamb, that Passover Lamb, once and for all. How all that being fulfilled, we now find him in the very hands of his enemies. We know, of course, that the steps that he took as he prayed that prayer of intercession, and then the great betrayal came in chapter 18 as he comes into Gethsemane, and Judas betrays him and brings the mob into the very place where he's there upon the ground, sweating great drops of blood. And in that moment, of course, we know that his disciples fled from him. And those who promised to stand with him, stand beside him, and stand behind him, they're no longer there. He's standing before Caiaphas. He's standing before Pilate. He's being charged. He's being even adjured by those who were not worthy even to loose the very latchets of his sandals. Then we come to chapter 19. For this great mob are gathered. The Bible tells us, "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and smote him with their hands." I miss not the significance, because in verse 13 of chapter 12, we saw the people crying, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Their cry, as it were, in that moment as he entered into Jerusalem was, "Hail the King." But now in chapter 19, the tone has changed. It is with derision. It is in mockery. It is, of course, making a sport of him that this claim, that this proclamation is made. "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." You see, the king who was welcomed just a few days previous, is now standing before this mob of people who have gathered below the balcony of Pilate. And Pilate exhorts one and all to behold the man. This man was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This man thought it not robbery to be equal with God and took on flesh without ceasing to be God. This man was born of a virgin and humbled himself unto death, even the death on a cross. This man tasted death for every man. This man, while suffering in my place upon the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet this man, with every ounce of strength that was left in his broken body, cried out, it is finished. And it was. This man was buried in a borrowed tomb. But this man conquered death, hell, and the grave and rose victorious over all after 3 days. This man ascended up into heaven and having offered up of himself one sacrifice for sin forever for all mankind, is now set at the Father's right hand. And this man ever liveth to make intercession for his own. This man is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by him. And this man will so come in like manner as his disciples saw him go. For this man truly is the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we behold him on a donkey, as we behold him on Pilate's balcony, I exhort you to behold the truth of all that which unfolds. Because as we come to Easter, as we come to remember not only the death, but the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do well to pause and consider all that that story includes. To respond to the exhortation of Pilate to behold him. And notice as we behold him there standing on Pilate's balcony, behold a man vilified. In verse 30 of the chapter 18, we're reminded of the accusations that were brought against the Lord. Pilate in the verse 29 asked this question, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if we were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. The word vilify has the idea of defaming a person or making them the villain of the story. And the Jews, as we behold them in these passages that are recorded for us, not only here in John's Gospel, but all the Gospel writers affirm this to us, that the Jews were only minded to defame the name of Jesus Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. One who had lived a life above and beyond reproach was now being characterized as nothing but a mere criminal. He was public enemy to many who gathered in that mob that day. And surely we see it all as but a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah whenever he says in Isaiah 53 and the verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For all that was engaged in and all that was accomplished as those accusers came before him was that they simply categorized him as one who deserved the punishment and the treatment that he would soon receive. During his trial, Christ was subjected to many torments. He was beaten, he was spat upon, he was mocked, and he was scoffed at. He was counted as nothing in their company. For Mark's Gospel tells us how the very servants of the house were permitted to slap him. Such was the disdain our Lord was held in. He was scourged. It's given to us in the verse 1 of the chapter 19 that we've just noted. History tells us of the brutality of the Roman scourge. Many didn't survive it. Many never lived to tell the tale nor to record even the events that they were subjected to. But nevertheless, this was the treatment that the Son of God received on our behalf. Every imaginable way was connived to show that he was guilty. All of the gospel records testify and agree that men were searched for high and low to bring false witness against him. They lied about his person. They lied about his actions. They lied about his character. And all serves to remind us and to prove this point, that the man that we behold in the gospel story was the man vilified. But we not only behold the man vilified, but we behold the man crucified. For as this chapter continues, we see, of course, that the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Come down to the verse 16. "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his overcoat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us rend it not, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put upon it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." In this passage we have, of course, the man not only vilified, but the account, the scriptural fact of the man crucified. Many scholars believe that Pilate's declaration was a plea for this mob to look upon a man whom he considered to be innocent. And having already suffered so much cruelty and so much punishment, they believe that his plea was that he might be given a reprieve. But as we've read these words together, we note that nothing would abate the venom that was shown against him that day. For even with one voice they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him." And so as we've read together this biblical account of the events of the crucifixion, we see the sufferings that were engaged in by our Lord. We know from comparing scripture to scripture that leaving from that place where Pilate was, they put a cross of wood upon his back and compelled him to carry that cross. Being weak of body, it was a struggle for him, and so they compelled also one Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross with him. And making his way from that inner city place to the outer city limits, we know, of course, that he struggled before the men and women who gathered along the roadside that day. And leaving the city, he ascended that hill of Golgotha, the hill that we refer to as Mount Calvary. There, having reached the top of that hill, that cross was laid down upon the ground, and he laid himself willingly upon that cross. I know, as we were reminded this morning, as he lay upon that cross, his hands were opened without a murmur, without a complaint, and without a struggle. And there he was affixed to that cross with nails through his hands and his feet. And oh friend, this evening as we gather, we know of course that his only cry, his only words in all of the midst of that which he was enduring, in the midst of all that he was suffering, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's darkness now upon the hill. And despite the truth that the sun should be shining at its very height in the hours in which our Lord was crucified, we know that it was darkness upon the face of the earth. But many passed by him and reeled and said, "If thou be the Son of God, bring thyself down from that cross." And so he endured the mocking, the despising, the shame all over again. And hanging there with barely a garment to cover his modesty, the Lamb of God gave of himself an offering for sin. And oh, the cry goes out, "I thirst," and we see that that was the final fulfillment of the scripture that was necessary in order for the work to be approved. And so that cry going out, it was responded to, even with that vessel full of vinegar and a sponge that was soaked in it, being put to his lips. And that having been accomplished, he cried those words that will ring throughout all eternity, "It is finished." And surely tonight, as we come together, we identify that not only were the preparatory works engaged in correctly, not only was all the steps in taken appropriately, but every scripture, every requirement of the law, every deed and every jot and every tittle was accomplished by his finished work. The law was satisfied and the sin debt was fully paid. No, we read of that account where it gives to us how that they parted his garments, but they would not rend his coat in fulfilling to Scripture. But praise God, just across the city, on Mount Moriah, the Table Mount, the curtain was rent in twain. God reached over the canopy of heaven and forever made a way that sinful man can approach unto him. And that sinful man, in through the precious blood of the sacrifice of his own dear son, might find acceptance in his sight. The work was truly accomplished. And the satisfaction of God was already clearly expressed upon that work. We behold him this evening crucified. But as we continue in John's Gospel, we come to consider the end of the story, as it were. For whilst we will undoubtedly come to consider this fact in more detail next week, we do well to pass remark upon its validity tonight. For the man was vilified. The man was crucified. But John's Gospel records for us the man glorified. And remember, this was the very words of the Lord. He says, "The hour is now come that the Son of Man must be glorified." And so come to verse 14 of chapter 20, and it tells us there, as Mary stood weeping at the sepulchre, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. We know from Scripture, of course, that his body was taken down from that cross. It was placed in a borrowed tomb. And a watch was made by the Roman soldiers so that no one would steal our Lord from the grave. But nevertheless, it was all according to the plan of God. For at that moment appointed by God, God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And he rose victorious over all. And by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection, the grand old message of the gospel was complete. The tombstone was rolled away, and thus it allows us to access the comforts and assurances that salvation offers. For no other religion on earth can truly express nor indeed share the joy like we can. No other philosophy of man can offer hope as a believer has hope tonight. For our God lives and reigns. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, was the message of this Apostle John. And how can we know? Because the one who is the resurrection and the life came out of that tomb and says unto each one here tonight, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Behold the man glorified. I know at Easter time we come to remark upon and celebrate once more the fact that our Savior went to Calvary's cross. That he was willing to despise the shame. He was willing not to count the cost, but he was willing to give of himself an offering for your sin and mine. And upon that cross, he forever paid the debt. He fulfilled the mandate, the mission, the work that his Father had given him to do. But tonight he lives in the power of an endless life. And tonight he stands with arms outstretched and ready to welcome. Tonight he says, will you not only behold him, but will you accept him? For truly he is, and forever will be, the only one who can see him. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27. The words of Pilate are recorded for us. For in the 22nd verse, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And all that we have been rehearsing tonight is no doubt not new news in any way to anyone here. But perhaps it's the case that amongst our gathering tonight is one who has for themselves never believed the message of the gospel. Like they do not rejoice like we rejoice. They share not in the comfort that a risen Lord and an empty tomb provide to so many in our gathering tonight. They possess not a lively hope, an everlasting hope, an ever-failing hope, like the child of God in our gathering tonight does. Tonight, 2,000 years after Pilate asked this question, this is still the question that you must answer. For as you behold the one who was vilified, the one who was crucified, the one who then, praise God, was and is and forever shall be glorified, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? As tonight he stands at your heart's door and seeks admittance. As tonight his arms are outstretched, ready to welcome you home. As tonight the refrain of the gospel message is proclaimed in your hearing once more, and the truth of that message circulates in your heart and in your mind, tell me, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You've heard, no doubt, the story of young Nicholas Zinzendorf, a young nobleman who had the right and the claim to a much greater inheritance. But nevertheless, upon graduating from his college courses, he went and embarked upon a journey through Europe, and standing before a painting of the crucifixion scene in the city of Düsseldorf in Germany, he read the little Latin words, Ecce Homo, behold the man. But below it was also another couplet, another stanza, which said, all this I have done for you. What has thou done for me? Tonight a picture has been painted. Tonight an account has been shared. Tonight an invitation has been extended. But tonight, what will you do with the one who did all this for you? Jesus, which is called the Christ. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine.